Greetings in the name of Jesus. Trust that we've already been blessed, and as we came into the house of the Lord and shared, I believe this, the comfort of the Scriptures. I believe, like when David said that when he was discouraged or when things were rough, you know, he went into the house of the Lord and he was refreshed. So I trust that that finds us with that desire in our heart. Because I believe blessed if we have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. I guess for a message, my mind just went to, I guess in all we've seen this past week and all of life, and maybe even with the Sunday school lesson, that in the verse there in Hebrews 12, verse 2 for a text says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And I guess that's what I want to do this morning is lift up Jesus and look to Jesus for all that He's done for us and the hope that He's given us. And then also, you know, as we think of the salvation or the redemption that we have through Jesus' blood. All that He was able to do, you know, and I think of that, and I sometimes think, you know, we, as a people, you know, we say, yes, we know God. And I believe we do. And yes, we know. And then I had to think of that, like the Trinity, and I read in Doctrines of the Bible. So we have God, and then we have the Son, Jesus, and then we have the Holy Spirit. And I trust that we have all three knowledge and a living knowledge in the sense that we have that within us. You know, we can look to God, and in the Old Testament it seems like a good picture of God and His holiness. God in His judgment, bringing judgment upon people. And then we see Jesus come along, and do we understand the work of Jesus? That He's the one that died for our sins. He's the, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. With His blood, you know, we can be washed clean. You know, somehow God, somehow it just seemed like for us to understand that God needed a second person. And so He provided that with His Son. Well, then when Christ left and went back up to heaven, He just said, well, He won't leave us comfortless. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring comfort. And I believe during this past week, you know, and whatever we face, and I appreciated the devotions, you know, the Lord is our shepherd. And, you know, the house of the Lord is where we find comfort. But, you know, it's still through the work of the Holy Spirit that reminds us of things that we've already known. And you might say, He brings the Bible to us, and the Bible becomes alive through the work of the Spirit. So each one has its place. And this morning I'm going to focus more on Jesus. Here it says in Hebrews 12, and a lot of Hebrews, I read the book through, you know, and just a lot of it portrays how much better, you know, Jesus is so much better than the priests that were before. He's so much better than someone that comes and goes and fills the office. But Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we know Jesus? How do we love Him? And I guess those are thoughts that I want to provoke in my own life and in yours also. You know, how much do you love Jesus? You know, Peter was, before Christ died, Peter was saying, oh, Lord, I would go to death with You, and I would do this and that. And, you know, and it seemed like, Jesus seemed to had to die again and for Peter just like He did for us. To make it real in our lives that, yes, we would be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And after Christ arose, you know, and Jesus came back, and then fishermen went out and caught all them fish. And it was a lot of money's worth of fish. It was a lot of value there. And I believe that's how it can be in our lives. You know, Jesus can bless you, but He's still turning to us and saying, you know, Peter, do you love Me more than these fishes? Do you love Me more than your business? Do you love Me more than the money and all the money in the world or all the gold? Those questions are still there for us today to face. Peter, do you love Me more than this? And oh, Peter, you know, yes, Lord, you know, we love Him. Oh, then He says, well, come and follow Me. And I believe that's, To me, that seems like the whole tenor of the scripture is that, do we love Jesus more than anything? Well, if we do that, we ain't going to have a lot of treasure on earth. Our treasure is laid up because of Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ that we love Him so much. And, you know, the early church, I'm not turning to all the scriptures, but the early church, you know, the disciples, you know, when they were cast into prison and they were let out, but as they went away, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, how much would we have to love Him for that? How much would we really have to love Him that we could rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus? What made the difference in their lives? How much did they love Him? And I guess, you know, the concern in my heart for myself and all of us is, you know, that somehow we can have religion and somehow we can have our theory of church and life and everything. But how much do we love Jesus? How much, you know, are we, and like I say, that takes care of the treasures here on earth, I believe, because if Jesus asks us to give unto Him that needeth, He's going to make a way to do that. He's going to make that opportunity there. Somebody's going to be at your door and asking for a handout or something. There's going to be somebody there asking for your extra coat, you know. And if He literally would come tomorrow and someone would literally ask for your coat, you know, could we give it up? Or like in Hebrews, you know, of those that were faithful, that literally the spoiling of their goods, you know, they didn't have their treasures, they didn't have their heart in the earthly things. And that's why they could literally take the spoiling of their goods in a way that was pleasing to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, you know, and I believe that's just so, and there's so many songs I had to think, you know, there's so many songs that song people have written through the years. You know, there's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth, you know, the name of Jesus. There's no other name by which men can be saved other than by the name of Jesus. So it's a blessing, you know, to have, even in the valley of the shadow of death, you know, Jesus. Because He gives a hope of life hereafter. That's only, you know, He's the door, He's the way, He's the shepherd. You know, we cannot get out of this room except through that door, you know, and that's through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. You know, in this building we have many doors, and in life sometimes people act like there's many choices. But really there isn't. There's only one choice and one door to get to heaven. And that's, you know, the right door, whichever door that would be. But beyond that door, you know, there's heaven. And do we believe that? I believe all the saints that have gone on before had to believe that. They have to believe that Christ is the answer and Christ is the only way to heaven. And I trust that, you know, as young people and all the children here today, you know, that somehow, you know, the life of Jesus is our motto and our goal. And, you know, we can only tell people to follow us as Paul did, as if I follow Christ. You know, Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, but if you feel like I'm not following Christ in the way I should, well, then follow Christ. You know, that's what Paul was really saying. You know, just make so you follow Christ. I have a little reading here. It was interesting. My wife has a little devotional book, which she likes to read out. It was in 1956 or something, you know, and years ago. Then I opened it up today. Today's September 28th. And here the same title was on the thought for the day. So I just thought, well, I'm going to copy and read it. Because the thought on the top was, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I said to my wife, well, that's just what I kind of had in mind. But it gives out a lot of nice thoughts here. And I'm going to read some of this. Some, if I got the copy down here right. It says, it is the Holy Spirit who turns our eyes and our thoughts entirely away from self and unto Jesus. It is the work of Satan, on the other hand, to turn our eyes back upon ourselves. For it is the evil one who is constantly encouraging us to put self first. He does this in two ways. He tells us, first of all, that we are too sinful. We are too depraved, and we cannot have enough faith or repentance for God to save us. He tells us that we are too weak to hold out, that the Christian life will not bring us joy. On the other hand, Satan tells us that we are too important to be humble, ourselves in God's sight, not bad enough to need God's forgiveness. On the opposite side of the picture, the Holy Spirit tells us that Christ is all and we are nothing, that it is not our hold on Christ, but His hold upon us that saves us. The Holy Spirit tells us our joy is in Christ, not dependent on outward circumstances, that our salvation in Christ and not in any merit of our own. Look unto Jesus, the Holy Spirit tells us, not to ourselves, not to our surroundings, not even to our loved ones. We can never find happiness by looking for it in our feelings, in our circumstances, or even in our belief in Christ. Happiness is only to be found in Christ Himself. It is not what we are, but what Christ has given us rest for our souls. And I believe I'll quit there. It just gave another example of a famous painter that had this young man that wanted to come in and paint the picture of Christ. And he kind of lived a wild life, and the man didn't think he should paint the picture of Christ because he didn't understand it. That was his feeling there. And so he gave him a picture of Judas Iscariot and told him to copy this. And the man copied it and copied it and copied it. And finally, at last, he kind of despaired. Master, I cannot reproduce this. Only give me the face of Christ and I will do my best. So then the master gave him the painting, a picture of Christ. And he tried to paint it. And in the picture of Christ, he seen such purity and such love and compassion and on that he actually turned from his sinful life and came to Christ, kind of given that example. And I believe in our minds, you know, in our mind's eye, we do need to understand the work of Christ and Christ for us. Christ our Savior, you know, and then Christ our intercessor. That's so important. When Stephen was being stoned with stones, you know, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Behold, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, you know, interceding for us." Interceding for Stephen that he would be faithful, you know, to the end. And I like that thought. You know, he's interceding for us. He's interceding for each one of you here today on this side of eternity, or you might say, or this side of the grave. Let's be faithful, he's saying. You know, look unto me and I'll help you. Look unto me and I'll say, you know, I've saved you. Now I'll help you to be faithful unto the end. And I like that thought. The rejoicing of the hope of Jesus, rejoicing in the hope of Jesus. You know, Romans talks about that. They're rejoicing in that hope. Rejoicing not only to suffer for Him, but also rejoicing that we can live with Him and look to Him. In Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, "Which hope we have, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." 1 Peter 1, 3 talks about a living hope and a lively hope, you know, that we have. It's not just a dead hope. It's not just a dead religion. It's what Christ is what makes something alive. You know, we have this life because Christ, we have that because of Christ Jesus. And I believe that's what made the early Christians and the martyrs throughout all history, I believe, being able to rejoice in the time of suffering, being able to rejoice in the time of persecution, being able to rejoice in Christ in spite of the things around them. And that's, you know, like I say, in our minds, I believe for even for myself, I'd struggle with that. How can I rejoice when things are going so bad? How can I rejoice when things are not like I would want them to be? And, you know, but looking, and that's looking unto Christ is the only way we can do that. I'm going to turn to Romans 8. It was Romans 8, 24. Talking about the salvation and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I like that thought. The thought of having that hope and then having the patience to wait for it. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Times when we're discouraged, time when we don't know really how to pray, and times when, you know, it's easier just to weep than pray. He says here, God understands that. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us during that time." God is faithful in that. He can help us, and He knows what's in our heart. Verse 27 says, And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And all this he goes on, you know, and he said, you know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And I guess that's the question that we would have today, even back to the Sunday school lesson. You know, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Here he says, you know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? What can be against us? Or, you know, how are we going to be faithful other than just trusting in Him, having that faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. seemed like I was going to, some of the verses here I was going to read, but it's just in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he's persuaded here, the writer says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths can separate us from the love of Christ, which is, the last verse says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many promises, many faithful sayings here, that we could just go on and on, but how do we love Jesus, and how does that show in our lives? Are we willing, Jesus says, plainly to the disciples more than once and to all of us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will follow me. You will know my voice and you will follow me. If you love me, you will love the church. You will love the brethren. The second commandment is like unto the first, that, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I believe it's such the need, first of all, probably in our hearts, a need for salvation. Do we really need it? It's like the writer there said, the Satan comes to us and says, well, do you really need it? Can't you try some other way? But Jesus says plainly that, if we try some other way, all we are is thieves and robbers. We're coming up before him and we're not the true sheep. I'm going to turn to John 3. The familiar scripture there. And here it gives the thought of lifting up Jesus. John chapter 3, 14. And okay, it's breaking in here in chapter 3 at 14. And it says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And just breaking in with that thought, even as I mentioned earlier, our need for Jesus. Well, did the people in the wilderness need that serpent? Here he's sitting, I'll turn to that in Numbers here in a bit. But it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we just read that and you wouldn't know the rest of the Bible or the scriptures, you'd say, now, well, what does this mean? But I trust that we know what it means. But I'm going to take the time and turn back to Numbers 21. Because I believe it's important, that why are we lifting up Christ? Why do we need Christ? And how do we need him? And here seems like a good illustration of why they would need him. Why Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Let's see, Numbers 21, 4 to 9. Okay, here they're out in the wilderness, the children of Israel, they left Egypt and they were going toward Canaan. And as they journeyed from the Mount of Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he liveth. Now, can we understand the picture now? Here's a good picture of Christ on the cross. But here's in the Old Testament, here was just these people going through a desert, going through life. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I believe that's possible today. You know, God, Satan is a good person to discourage people and us if we allow him. If we look around us and think, oh, the world is going downhill, you know, and that's our line of thought, you know, we will become discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses and then blamed them. Wherefore have you brought us up out into this wilderness? You know, there's not even good bread, neither is there much water, and our soul does, you know, the manna that God gave them, they just were tired of it. And the people and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. So there was a need. There was, you know, serpents sliding around on the ground, you might say, and biting people, and they died. And much people died. I don't know if it says somewhere else how many people died. Here it doesn't really say. But God had a remedy. Then he told Moses, okay, just go build a brass snake, you know, a serpent, put it up on the pole, and then anybody that looks up there, if they got bitten, would be saved. Well, what's hard about that? You know, who of us wouldn't understand that? If we got bit by a snake and the rules was that if you looked at this snake, the brass one, you would be saved. You wouldn't die. I trust is that how easy do we understand salvation that way? That unless we look to Jesus, you know, we're going to perish. Unless we look to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you know, we're going to die in our sins. There is no other way. But, you know, here the people were discouraged. And doesn't that often when Satan comes to us, when the way is hard and the way gets discouraged and the way is this and nobody seems to understand, you know, and things have gone wrong. Well, then Satan's right there with them, you know, the fiery serpents. Here it says, as you know, here in this setting, the only thing different would be is in this setting, it says that if the snakes bit you, you were going to die unless you looked there. So, you know, if you was real careful and you might say, and I watched where I walk and no snake bit me. So I didn't need to look at the brass serpent. But the big thing different is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need Christ. We all have been bitten, you might say, and are going to die unless we look to Christ. So there we have it, you know, the need of a Savior. And then what a Savior. In Revelations, I like that verse there in chapter 1, verse 5. Seemed like we had somebody here and we learned that verse years ago, but I don't... Maybe some of you can say it. Chapter 1, verse 5. In verse 5. Let's see. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So this is Jesus Christ, that he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. So by the blood of Christ, you know, that had to be shed. You know, in the Old Testament, they took a lamb and it had to be a clean lamb and a lamb, you know, without marks. And then they died. I mean, it was killed and then the blood was spread and sin was forgiven for that time. But, you know, Hebrews talks about how much more can the blood of Christ, how much more can the blood of Christ cleanse us from all our sins? You know, and unless we've accepted that in faith, you know, in a sense, it was kind of, I don't know if you'd say almost too simple. You know, in the Old Testament, if a snake bit you and all you had to do is look at this brass snake, you know, and you didn't die. Well, I believe that's how many people, many wise people and many smart people of this world almost look past Christ. And many people, we just look past that and say, well, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy that all we need is the blood of Christ in our lives and we're forgiven, you know. Don't I have to pay penance, you know, maybe? And don't I have to confess to the priest? Or don't I have to walk on nails? You know, man has been good at, you know, just kind of bypassing that a little bit instead of staying focused on really it's the blood of Christ that is my only hope that I have. It's the blood of Christ that gives me forgiveness of sins. And it's the blood of Christ that washes me white as snow. And it's the blood of Christ, you know, that will carry us through and gives us that hope of eternal life. And I trust that somehow that's just riveted in our minds that, yes, it is Christ. And before we fail and come short, you know, and you know, in Hebrews it talks about, you know, how much sore punishment. You know, in the Old Testament, if somebody did something, well, they were stoned or killed or whatever. But you know, in the New Testament, it talks about how much sore punishment shall be, you know, is really fit for those that trod down the work of Christ. That, you know, in a sense, this makes light of the work of Christ, or we don't put our faith and trust in it enough. And so then we fail and come short, you know, and we say, well, we just can't overcome the temptation. We can't overcome because we don't want to, mostly, James would say, it seems like. But with the blood of Christ, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm not following my notes very good, but somewhere I have down here that, you know, if we want to get to heaven without the blood of Christ, it's like, you know, when you go work on a diesel motor and you come into this house and you try to wash your hands with water. You know, you can stand there all day, but unless you have soap, you know, it seems like, unless you put that soap on, then your hands become clean, fairly clean, you know, in that way. But, you know, so many times we just want to waste time and try to use water or something else without really doing that. So I trust that that's where we find ourselves, you know, trusting in Christ in a sense that, yes, you know, we are willing to live for him. We're willing to follow him, and then we're also willing to die for him. You know, the Lamb of God, and when John the Baptist seen Jesus walking there, you know, by the Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." I have a seven short points here that I kind of wrote down, you know, that as we think of the Son of God, and some of this was out of Doctrines of the Bible, and I like reading in that and getting thoughts there, you know, as we think about that, because I wanted my mind, seemed like I needed it most of all, maybe for, I'll just say for this morning, to put my mind back on Christ. You know, it's not just the things that are going on around me so much, but it's really what is my relationship to Christ. He's the Son of God that was sent into the world, that the world through him might be saved. And he also came to seek and to save those that were lost. I like that thought there, that the one verse gives that thought. He came to save the world, and the world through him might be saved, but also he came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to penetrate, you might say, the dark lostness of our souls, and he came to look for us. He knows us all by name. He's our Savior and our Redeemer. And the third one was our example. You know, when he got up from washing the disciples' feet, he said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ought ye to do likewise." And different scriptures would say, let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ, you know, control you. And Jesus says, you know, too, you know, I have given you an example that you should follow. And how much is an example worth, you know? And I like the thought, you know, sometimes people can tell you how to get somewhere or tell you how to do something. But until you kind of see it, you know, the example, it's just kind of hard to know always. He is our example. And I believe we need to know the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God in a sense that we're following that example. That we have a love for the down and out. We have a love for the brethren. We have a love for the bride of Christ, which is the body of Christ. He was the example because he died for it. Okay, then he's our New Testament prophet, kind of given that thought that, you know, in the Old Testament there were many prophets and Samuel, Elijah. But, you know, in the New Testament, he's so much better. He's the New Testament prophet. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, the voice from heaven came, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And I believe that's the voice that's calling to us today, you know, hear ye him, the voice that comes from the Word of God. I believe the complete Word of God. And I'm not saying, you know, when we talk about Jesus only looking at the parables or only looking at the Gospels, but I believe the complete Word of God is the, you know, the sayings of Jesus in that sense. So he's a New Testament prophet. You know, hear ye him. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, "See that ye refuse him not." Not only is it a message of authority, but a message that is full of grace and truth. It's a message that's full of love and grace and calling us and warning us, you know, he loves us. Then he's also our Lord. There again in John 13, it says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." Our Lord, he's the Lord of our lives, and I believe that's who we need to, that's where our treasure is. That's where, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, unless our love for Christ is that, unless our love for God is that, you know, all the rest of what we do in life is nothing. And then he's our intercessor. I already mentioned that when Stephen looked up into the heavens, you know, he said, "Behold, Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father." And Hebrews 7, verse 25 brings out, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." I trust that just that thought alone is enough to touch and tender our hearts toward Jesus. You know, you might say that He not only died and bought us and redeemed us, but He keeps on interceding for us. Father, you know, and I don't know if you get a picture like Job, you know, have you, you know, when things come up in life, but, you know, have you seen this, you know, and that in the hour of trial or in the hour of temptation, you know, when everything seems so dark, you know, and the only way out we think is do it our way. But, you know, Jesus is there interceding for us. And I believe that there again in that example, I believe we need to pray for one another, you know, pray for each other. Pray for each other for the needs that we know of, and sometimes pray, you know, even when we don't know there's a need, it's still good to pray for each other and intercede for each other. I believe that's important too. Then the last one there, point seven, is our King. Is He our King? Would you truly, you know, is our lives, I guess, what was somebody said in Sunday school, I believe, it ain't really what we say so much, but what are we doing? So would people believe that Jesus is our King? Is that the way we, you know, just on Sunday? You know, when we come here, we get cleaned up, and so, yes, this is our King. You know, what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? You know, what about in the home, you know, for a man? You know, sometime I've read not long ago, you know, really what a man is really kind of on test in the home, you know, when he thinks, well, he's not on the job, you know, and he's not out witnessing and he's not this. But, you know, how does he treat his children and his family and his wife? What is a man, you know? Is Christ really our King? Is that really how we, you know, we're children of the King, you know, we'd like to say. And when we die, we'd sure like to feel like, yes, I'm a child of the King. I'm ready to go home, you know. But yet here in life, you know, sometimes we don't really act like it, I guess, to our shame. Pilate asks, you know, art thou the King of the Jews? You know, if Pilate would only knew, you know, if he could only said, well, will you be my King? He could have been a saved man, you know. But art thou the King of the Jews? You know, he asked. And then Jesus just said, yes, thou sayest it. In closing, I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. It just seems like a lot of beautiful verses there. As we think of Christ our King, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, then I have a 7 and 9. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." This is talking about when Christ comes again. "And to you who are troubled," or to you who are in this life, you might say, we have troubles, ups and downs. And He says, "Rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when he shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I trust that that's our prayer, that like the last verse says, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, that He's our King, that we have a faithful allegiance to Him. And then it says, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that's our desire, that we might be children of the Heavenly Father, that we might have Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, that we might look unto Jesus, and that we might not become weary in well-doing, but that we might continue on in the work of the Lord as He gives us time and opportunity here. We'll ask for a closing song.